something we do so much as it's the posture of our heart. It's an opportunity for us to do some of that work in our hearts. And even as we light the candle, Jeff and Barbara lit the candles this morning of hope, peace, and joy. And as we hear those terms, they can be, they might sound a little vague, or they might sound, you know, they're hard to get your hands around. And it's important for us to note that these are not just feelings or emotions or positive, you know, characteristics to put on the season of Christmas, but these are substantive because they're rooted in the person of God himself. He is the God of all hope and the Prince of Peace, and he is the most joyful being in the universe. Look at that a little bit this morning. But joy, the point of this morning, I don't want us to necessarily leave with a precise definition of joy, but to have our longings for joy stirred up and our zeal to find our satisfaction, to find our joy in God, just those flames, those coals and those flames just to be fanned this morning. That's what we're after. As the psalmist said, to taste and see that he is good, and then to go on drinking from that fountain of living water that satisfies. So if to start, we could say joy is a heart posture that desires God, finds him preferable, and then it finds its satisfaction in him. It goes on hungering for him. And so just first to we've got to say a word about emotions and feelings. There are feelings that accompany hope and peace and joy, but those are really a byproduct of, but they exist because of the reality of who God is. And so joy is not the same as happiness. It's not an emotion or a mere sensation, but it's a constant and pervasive sense of well-being in relation to God. And so it follows that emotions are going to follow that. If you are in if you have peace with God and you have this pervasive sense of things are right, well-being in relation to God, it's going to affect your emotions. But those are the byproduct. And Isaiah 35 that Matt just read, it gives us a picture of where we're headed. So Isaiah, the prophet, God gives him this vision, and he tells him, strengthen weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. So he knows that people living in this world, seeing the news, seeing threats, experiencing their own troubles and sickness and all these things, we're tempted to despair. And so he gives him a vision of where we're headed. A vision of God with his people where, and this is intended to strengthen those who are weak and feeble, and to encourage those who have an anxious heart, who don't know that they're living this out in real time. They don't know the outcome of this or that circumstance. And he says, well, I want you to strengthen them, encourage them, because the Lord will come. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And going down to verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is a picture of where we are headed, being with God. Blindness, deaf ears, lame, sickness, all these things are gone, and then all the predators, all the threats are dealt with, and the redeemed shall be there. Those who have come to the Lord through the blood of Jesus the Son, who was given for us. And then in the gospel passage, Jesus, he affirms this. Whenever John the Baptist is in prison, he's maybe in a similar place. He came preparing the way of the Messiah, and then he's put in prison. And so probably not what he was expecting as the one who would proclaim that the Messiah is coming, and then he's put in a prison and he's by himself. And I don't know if he's having doubts or he's anxious, but whatever it is, Jesus wants to encourage his cousin, John. And he says, go tell John what you see and you hear. Tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. John knew his Bible, so John knew Isaiah. He knew that Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Messiah who was foretold, the one that you prepared the way for, and this is what is happening. The kingdom of God is advancing. He is the one anointed, the Messiah, to bear our sins and usher in peace and to set things right. And that was happening. We could look at our psalm that we opened with. It tells us not to trust in a prince and a son of man, because when his breath leaves him, he returns to the dust. But we trust in the Lord, the maker of heaven. He keeps faith forever. He cares for the oppressed. He sets prisoners free. Here again, he opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He watches the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. The way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Here again is a picture of the good life, the good that God intends for his people, for his creation. It's a picture of joy, things being as God intended. You know, and creation itself, it tells us so much about our God. It tells us a lot about joy. Think about just in the created order, there are so many things that exist that on a purely utilitarian perspective, they're unnecessary, right? We could have just had black and white and shades of gray, but God gives us colors, beautiful colors. And then sound. We could have just had a certain pitches that resonate with our ears, but we have all these different notes and types of sound and string and different instruments. We have music. It's beautiful. If God wanted to give us energy, he could have made us like rechargeable batteries, where somehow at night we just get plugged into a system. But he didn't. He chooses to renew us and to energize us through food with different tastes and textures. And on a day like this, when it's so cold outside, we have the sense experience of warmth. Is there anything quite like coming in out of the cold, knocking the snow off yourself, and just the warmth just hitting your face? It just emanates, radiates. It didn't have to be that way. God could have just set the thermostat at one temperature. But we get to experience these things. And there's such pleasure in a good meal where you come in out of the cold and there's light and there's abundant food and provision and there's music. All these things, again, not purely necessary, they tell us something about our God, that he intends for us to enjoy these things because they point us to him. These are his ideas. We didn't come up with them, right? These are his ideas, and I just love that we get to experience them. We have sense experience. We have these five senses that allow us to have so much pleasure. And there's pain as well. But that pain, even that pain is an indicator, because years ago, a missionary, Dr. Paul Brand, he was in India and he was working with leprosy patients. And he made the discovery that if they still had the sensation of pain, these leprosy patients, he could save their eyes. The reason that leprosy patients, they go blind, is because they don't blink their eyes enough. And so they'll dry out, or they can, lose feeling in their extremities and may step on a nail. It could get infected. They can lose. He said, so a healthy body is not one without pain, but a healthy body is one that tends to its pain. Pain is a gift from a good God. It draws our attention to things that need to be attended to. So that's just the created order. It tells us something about our God, that he intends for us to experience joy. But then we have the world that God created that bears witness to the fact that he is a joyful God, with music and sunrises and mountains and oceans crashing away, all these amazing things we can think of. But we also have in his word, he has revealed that he is a joyful God, the most joyful being in the universe, who wants us to experience fullness of joy as well by being with him. And so here again, not a definition, but a sampling of the joy that God has and experiences in showing kindness to us, to having a ransomed, redeemed people. From this is not exhaustive, but just, this was so much fun to develop. I hope you get a sense of this. Deuteronomy 39, the Lord will take delight in prospering you. Jeremiah 32:41, I will rejoice in doing them good. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Joseph Hoyman is here. He and Lucy are getting married on Friday. And welcome, Joseph. If you've not had a chance to meet him, he's deployed as a Marine in Okinawa, so get a chance for that. But in Isaiah 62:5, the Lord says this, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. My favorite moment in any wedding that I've officiated is the processional, because it's this culmination. The music swells, the doors open in the back of the chapel, the bride comes in, but where I get to stand, I'm looking right over the shoulder of the groom. And as they connect eyes, I'm pretty close to it, but it's a powerful moment that they've been looking forward to and anticipating. You're surrounded by family and friends. And again, it's this wonderful ceremony. And that's what the Lord says. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. It's like a wedding is a picture. It's a pointer. It's a sign and signifier of the kind of joy that God has in his people and in doing good to them. This is who he is. Jesus made this clear as well when he's telling these parables about things that were lost and then found in Luke 15. Jesus talking, this is just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is Jesus talking about his Father. If anybody knows the Father, it's the Son. He can tell us what he's like. Psalm 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. He takes pleasure in them. Or Hebrews 12. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. It's not that he and the Father reached some agreement, some legal contract. It was the joy set before him. What was that? A redeemed people to be with him forever, rejoicing over them. He rejoices to do us good. For that joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, God is the most joyful being in the universe. He desires things. He wants things. He wants to show kindness to us, and he wants to have a redeemed people for himself. He experiences joy in doing it. His word tells us so. So that also tells us something key to joy is that joy is relational. There is no joy apart from relationships. At Jesus' baptism, kind of his anointing ceremony, showing that he is the Messiah, And again at the Transfiguration, we have a voice speaking from heaven, the Father, and he says, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." For eternity past, for eternity future, the Father and the Son, the Spirit have been in unity, enjoying one another in this great relationship of with one another. And then, in his kindness, God extended that to us, that we might be a redeemed people with him. The psalmist knew this in David, Psalm 16, verse 11. He said, "In your presence is fullness of joy." That's it. That's where it's found. Back to the New, I know we're going Old Testament, New Testament. This is just so good. I love it. In John 15, Jesus is saying, "I am the vine and my Father is a gardener. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything." And at the end of that section, he says, "I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete or full, overflowing." He said, if you're connected to me, if you're in relationship, if you stay with me, getting from me what you need, your joy is going to be full. Because it's whose joy? It's God's joy that's going to be in you. The joy that the Father and the Son have, this is what he intends to us. This is what Jesus was teaching as he talks about the vine and the branches. Receiving life from me, staying with me. So that's Jesus' ministry. And then it's the ministry of the apostles. Paul, in a couple places, he says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "We are workers with you for your joy." That's what Paul's about. And then in Philippians, he says, "I'd love to depart and be with the Lord, but instead I know I will remain with you for the joy of your faith." So Paul is postponing heaven in order that the people of Philippi might have joy in the faith. That's something. But he's done this exchange and realized this is valuable enough. I can wait a little bit longer so that you might have and experience this joy. You know, parents, they experience this with their children. They recognize that there are, they'll put parameters around things and restrictions around things because they want their child to experience good. And joy. They don't want them to eat too much sweets or what, because they know that they'll have a stomach ache or that whatever it is, but they intend their children to experience so much good. And that's Paul and his ministry in teaching. Yes, so much of his letters, we have clear instructions that require us to respond. Put off the flesh, put on the new self. We see that obedience is key. But the purpose, the end game of all of that is that we might have joy in God. So that's what Paul is after in his ministry. So joy is a heart that desires God and that finds satisfaction in him. One of my favorite parables that Jesus gives us, he says, a man went out and in a field he found a treasure. And in his joy, he went and sold everything he had and he bought that field. So that's what the kingdom of God is like. So that man, he found something of inestimable value and everything else he had, he counted it as nothing for the sake of that treasure. He didn't go, it wasn't like a calculation that he did. He didn't pull out a spreadsheet and kind of evaluate, well, if I do this. No, in his joy, he liquidated everything that he might get that field. And Jesus is saying that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. If you realize the longing for God and finding a treasure is what you want. The thing in you that just, the longing inside of you that seeks to be satisfied, it's in God. It's available. It is in God. And so joy is, that picture is one of joy. In his joy, he sells everything that he might buy that field because of the treasure that is there. We were in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 55 gives us a similar picture, verses 12 and 13. "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. and the mountains and the hills before you shall break into singing. Because, you know, the creation longs with expectation for the sons of God, the redeemed people, to be revealed. There's going to be a day when the mountains break forth into singing and the trees of the field shall clap their hands at this joyous revelation of the redeemed people of God when God is with them. And instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So this is the purpose of God in creation, a redeemed people with joy, receiving and appreciating the redemptive work of God in Christ. That is what we were made for. This gets at our identity. You know, God's name, it says that there shall be a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So God is saying his reputation, that the banner over his name is that we have a redeemed people. Joy. The joy of these redeemed people, God is saying, that's what the name that I will bear. And so, all these passages we've looked at in Isaiah, Jesus referring back to Isaiah, the psalm, the eyes of the blind being opened, the ears being unstopped. You know, why do we have eyes and ears except to see and hear one another? And ultimately, our Lord. To see him, to stand before him, to have feet that can walk with him, a tongue that can respond in praise and can talk to him. When God made Adam, he put him in paradise. There's not a thing that he could need that wasn't there. And yet he said it's not good for him to be alone, because joy is relational. We need to experience it only by being in his presence. But it's also an expansive thing. As we experience it, we want to bring others into it. That's what God has been doing since the beginning of creation. This is why we have eyes to see, ears to hear, legs to walk, tongues, that we might walk with God and invite others to be with him as well, to find their satisfaction in him. So in closing, just briefly, so how do we increase our joy? First of all, get in his presence. You won't find it elsewhere. We've all tried that in different ways and found that it's futile. We will not find joy outside of God. What we find, it will not be joy. It'll be a sensation. It'll be a shortly lived thing. But in his presence is fullness of joy. We were made for it. The fact that you have a longing is good. It's because God gave it to you that you might seek him and find it in him. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll shape the desires of your heart. Psalm 84:2, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The psalmist helps us a great deal as one who's been in the presence of God and found it satisfactory, who's found joy in the presence of God. So get in his presence. Pray. Secondly, pray for more of God. Again, the psalmist, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. When you come to his word, ask God to increase your joy. God, help me to have it. And here's a psalm, a prayer that you can pray every single morning. From Psalm 90:14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. The psalmist knew something, that if God did not satisfy him, then he'd seek his satisfaction in other things and he's going to end up miserable. At the end of the day, it's no good. So God, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. If we're satisfied, if we're filled up full, then we're not going to seek our satisfaction in things that will not, that can't handle that weight that we're going to put onto them. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. And then get in his presence. Pray for more joy in God. Stay in a community of joyful people. People who prefer God, who are like that man who found the treasure in the field, and they're willing to let go of everything else gladly to have that treasure. We need to be around those kinds of people. Back in Psalm 16, David said, as for the saints in the land, those kinds of people who found their treasure in God, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. He's saying, I want to be around those people who have found their treasure, who have found their satisfaction in God, because it stokes my faith, and it increases my experience of joy as well to be around those people. You know, we are social creatures. We are so influenced by the people around us. And God knows that. And so he says in Proverbs, you know, he who walks with the wise becomes wise. You want to become more of something, be around those people. They're going to influence you. So get and stay in a community of people who find their joy in God. Joy is expansive. It grows by bringing others into that same experience. And then a friend of mine has kind of turned me onto this field of neuroscience that looks at how emotionally we develop so much through faces, especially children, infants. They need to be looking at faces that are joyful, that are delighted to see them. That's why for a healthy development of a child, its mother is there, its father. Children who've experienced trauma, who've been in settings where they don't have those kinds of faces looking at them, it takes a lot longer to, they can be stunted emotionally in their development. Because there's something at a precognitive level, our eyes are trained to look at faces and to see, is this person a threat or is this person are they glad to see me? And when we're in the presence of people who are glad to see us, who are joyful, it does something. There's parts of the brain that light up and we're able to grow, which makes sense that's the way God told Aaron to bless the people. He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord lift up his face upon you. That's what we were made for, to, like Jesus, to hear the Father saying, this is my beloved. I am well pleased. We might experience that kind of joy. So our character develops, our emotions mature when we're in a community of joyful people who are friends with God, who have found him satisfactory. And so this morning we sang the song, Ancient of Days. Then my joy complete, standing face to face in the presence of the Ancient of Days. Julianne and I talked with a couple in Canada last week they're thinking about adopting a guy from India, a young guy, and they're trying to weigh all those options. And they're just sharing with us some of their experiences. And one of the things that the lady said was that, you know, she was asking God for a sign. And she said, yeah, you know, he didn't really give me one. But he did say, you know, yeah, if you proceed with this, then I'll be with you. And she said, and I kind of thought, well, yeah, God, I know you're with me. I know that. But then the weight of that just settled on her. God's going to be with me? Well, yeah, well, God is going to be with me. And so sometimes if we're not careful, we can read these passages or even sing these songs, standing face to face with God, that he would lift up his countenance on us, the most joyful being in the universe who delights in showing kindness to people who don't deserve it. To have a redeemed people is his goal for the universe. So Father, we pray that you would enliven our own understanding of this, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Lord, they are blind to how amazing and how good you are. Our ears are deaf to the reality of the kind of joy you intend for those who love you. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears. And in this Advent season, Lord, would you give us a deeper longing for joy, and would you satisfy it in your presence? Make us a people who are known by the joy that we have in your presence, we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.